Can we have the PowerPoint slides? This morning, I'll be doing the passage on Luke 7, 36 to 50, entitled A Portrait of Compassion, Jesus and the Woman Sinner. Next week, I hope you all turn up because we are having Dr. Gregory Dennis Chen, who is a South African, and he's a specialist in spiritual warfare. He has been widely accepted, in Malaysia, preaching in brethren churches, in charismatic churches. So you can see how well he has been received from different spectrums across the denominational line. So he's coming here to speak on Saturday and Sunday on the topic of spiritual warfare. He's actually an elder of a Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa. Now, what is the most famous painting of a woman in the world? What do you all think? I think you all know. Now, the reason why it is famous, because the painter himself is famous. Okay, Leonardo da Vinci, you can Google and find out. I'm not here to dig into the background, but what is unique about this painting is that first, the painter himself is famous, and he took actually a few years to do this painting. But the other thing about his painting is also unique, is that was Mona Lisa smiling or not? In one way, he is very clever at capturing her face. In one sense, if you look, you think she's smiling, but if you look again, she may not be smiling. Now, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, he also mentions the names of women. For example, in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is described as journeying from village to village, preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then look at, he purposely highlighted the names of the women who were in the entourage to accompany Jesus. Look at this, the 12 were with him, and several women, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod steward, Chuza, and Susanna. So he makes a special mention of the names of these ladies. And then another similar case of a woman anointing Jesus with a perfume oil was also given a name, Mary of Bethany, in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. But then you see what is striking. Where he gave the names of the women in the entourage who accompanied Jesus on his mission trip. And then the other similar case of woman anointing Jesus, the name not was given by Luke but by John. But when it came to this particular woman who anointed Jesus in Luke 7 here, he completely omits her name. Whereas he mentioned the names of other women throughout his gospel. So why? We'll leave it at the end. I shall read the first slide. Can the congregation read the second slide? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say, teacher, a certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. But when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we thank you that the Lord Jesus showed unusual tenderness and compassion for this unnamed woman sinner, and help us to learn how to emulate after Jesus in the way that we handle people who have fallen into this kind of sexual sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus was invited to a dinner in the home of Simon the Pharisee. So he reclined at the table as that was the eating custom of that day. Now, in those days, they don't sit on chair and eat on the table. What they do is that they lie on a couch, and then their left hand would be resting on some cushion, and then their feet would be stretched out like that till they are half reclined. And then they'll eat with they'll take the food and eat with that. That's how they were eating. The Romans also do about the same kind of eating. This is what it means when Jesus was reclining at the table, reclining, not sitting. So the painting of Jesus having the Last Supper with the disciples was not accurate also, because they were actually reclining. A woman, an uninvited guest, came to see Jesus at dinner time, and she brought an alabaster flask of ointment with her. Now, we shall be looking at this Luke 7 passage from four angles. Okay? A, this woman's outward display of affection and sacrifice towards Jesus, running from verses 37 to 38. Now, how do we know that this woman demonstrated a lot of affection for Jesus, mainly through her personal actions? Number one, she wiped Jesus' feet with her tears. Number two, she kissed the feet of Jesus. And number three, she anointed his feet with expensive ointment or perfume. Now, this one, the perfume it put in a small alabaster flask is about 1 year's salary, you know. Now, notice this woman did not even say one word to Jesus, but chose to show her love for Jesus through her various actions. She never even uttered one word. So what can we learn from here? Actions are more powerful than mere words. Okay? So what's the application? What sacrificial actions have you and I demonstrated toward Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us? Now, our church vision statement is focused on being a loving and caring church. Now, these are what we call action-oriented. It's an action-oriented vision statement. It is not something you go and tell somebody, okay, I love you, I care for you. While that is important, words are important too, but it must go beyond mere words. Okay? And as this woman demonstrated towards Jesus, she demonstrated through her action. So the application is, what sacrificial actions have you and I demonstrated toward Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us? So what actions are you and I engaged in today? Section B, Simon the Pharisee's inward contempt for Jesus and the woman sinner in verse 39. Now notice the thinking of Simon the Pharisee in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, Simon the Pharisee, they are equivalent to the Taliban of today. or those pious so-called Muslim like the party pass in Kelantan, wear the jubah and all that with the, all those skull cap and all that. That is what Simon the Pharisee was like. A deeply religious man immediately reacted in the following ways. Number one, by passing judgment upon Jesus for allowing this woman to touch him. Now, in those days, it was a religious and cultural taboo for a woman to touch a man in the first place. Even for a man to speak to a woman in public is also not appropriate. What more to allow a woman to touch him? When I was on the Logos in 1975, those of us from Singapore and Malaysia, about nearly eight of us, I think, we used to talk to each other in public because it's what we do in Singapore and Malaysia. So we talk freely, you know, about a man to woman, woman to man, that kind of thing. But it disturbed one particular brother, I won't say which country, okay? He actually came and complained to us. And he said, how come you all are so morally loose kind of people, you know, go and talk to ladies in public and all that, and it makes all of us to dislike him. Because he doesn't understand our cultural context. In his particular context, in his own country, it is not appropriate to talk to a woman in public. But in Malaysia and Singapore, it's a big deal. But in those days, it was really a taboo, okay? Even when Jesus met that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she also said, how come you start talking to me? Now, not only Jesus allowed this woman to touch his feet, but he even allowed an immoral woman to wipe his feet. This is far worse. And so for Simon the Pharisee, how can Jesus be a prophet when he broke religious norms and regulations? So immediately Simon started passing judgment. Okay. So what's the bottom line? Jesus was not afraid to contravene religious and social conventions for the sake of welcoming a woman sinner. So what's the application? What sort of attitude do you and I entertain inside our hearts to those who are guilty of sexual sins? Now this is a serious issue. Especially in the West, where they actually perform gay marriages, you got, you know, whether you should approve people, you know, going for same-sex marriage and all that. In one church which I serve, two lesbians, we know they are lesbians, actually came to join our worship service. Now, the reason why they came to church was because they were doing this curtain business. So they were asked by one of the church members to put up, to buy curtains and to, you know, ask them to, you know, decorate the church. And then, you know, they were based on the contract with them. And so after that, they, because they know one of the church members, these two lesbians came to church and even came to our worship service. But after a few weeks, she finally told this lady whom got them to do the curtains for us, said that they don't feel at home. And as I reflect on that, it is really our failure. Now, I'm not saying that we condone their sinful lifestyle. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we are not welcoming enough. They can sense the judgmental attitude coming from me or coming from the church members as well. And that's why they don't stay. So this is very sad because they make the attempt to come to church. And so they left. And these are the kind of people that God wants to save. And then the next thing that Simon the Pharisee did was by passing judgment on this woman sinner. Notice his judgmental attitude towards this woman in verse 39. And what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And there are two aspects of the attitude of Simon the Pharisee that Jesus wanted to address. A, he was full of self-righteousness. This is a fundamental characteristic of deeply religious people, but not spiritual people. There's a world of difference between being a religious person and being a spiritual person. A religious person is full of self-righteousness. And this is what Simon the Pharisee displayed. He said, what sort of woman this is? So religious people tend to think that they are better than others. And that's why we find it very difficult to reach out to people like lesbians or even gay people. And secondly, he is also full of contempt. She said, for she is a sinner. Now, in the Bible, when the word sinner is used, it is always an euphemism or another way of saying that she is a highly immoral woman at best and a prostitute at worst. In fact, if you read commentaries, most of them will come to the conclusion that she was a prostitute. Okay? So Simon the Pharisee looks down on this woman for committing sexual sins, which to him is an unpardonable sin. Okay, for Simon. Unfortunately, the spirit of the Pharisee, and this is why I say it's so difficult to reach out to people like lesbians or homosexuals, is because we have this spirit of the Pharisee in us. Is deeply embedded in our own hearts. How? By thinking that we are much better than others in terms of our religious conduct. That means we don't do what they do. So we are better than them. And secondly, by our contemptuous attitude of looking down on those who have fallen into sin. And that's why we can't do outreach to them. And this is also illustrated in the story of the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. Where the Pharisee was also demonstrating a lot of self-righteousness. He said, I fasted twice a week, I give tithes, I do this, I do that. So he was boasting about how righteous he was before God, okay? And then he also looked down on the tax collector. He said, I'm not like this tax collector, okay? Now, no doubt, you see, as I said, you see, Scripture never condone sinful lifestyle. Scripture never does that. No doubt that this woman is a great sinner in one sense because she lived a highly immoral life and she was most likely a prostitute. But you see, Simon the Pharisee's sin of self-righteousness and contemptuous spirit is far worse in God's eyes. Now, like Simon the Pharisee, we are not fully aware that the hidden sins of the human spirit as compared to the sins of the body or the flesh, such as pride and contempt, are much worse in the sight of God. This is something that you and I have to grapple with. It's far worse. We need a really paradigm shift in our own attitude. So what's the bottom line? The sins of the spirit, however, are far more devious and dangerous than the sins of the flesh. And that's why I said, even for myself, we find it so difficult to reach out to people who have fallen into sexual sins. I still feel bad until today that we could not really minister to these two lesbians who had come to church to worship for a few weeks. So what's the application? Are you and I aware that the sins of the human spirit, such as pride, are far more repulsive and offensive to God? And this is what Jesus was trying to address in his dealings with Simon the Pharisee. So why is it so repulsive and offensive to God? Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Now that word abomination is something like you want to vomit out. Okay? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes means always looking down on people. Pride, due to pride. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that makes haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord or disunity among the brothers. Now, you look carefully. God hates all these sins. But what is on top of that list? Haughty eyes. And this is the sins of the spirit in Simon's heart or attitude. And this is also found in us. Now, this text in Proverbs chapter 6 has sometimes been referred to as the seven deadly sins. But have you observed which come first on the list? Haughty eyes. This is what God hates the most. By the way, all sins are deadly, but it's just they highlighted only these seven. Any sin that is unforgiven and unrepented of will lead us to hell. So pride is really the mother of all sins. Why? It led to the fall and banishment of Satan from heaven in Isaiah 14. Now, of course, this is in its historical context, is a reference to the king of Tyre in the Middle East, but a lot of Bible scholars would see this as an extended reference to Satan as well, or to Lucifer before his fall from heaven as the highest angel to become Lucifer or Satan. So you see here in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, Satan fell because of pride. I will make myself like the Most High. He wanted to become like God. He wasn't contented to be in the position which he was as the highest angel in heaven before his fall. And interestingly and significantly, when you look at the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, he used the same strategy upon Eve. You see, you know why God doesn't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because he said, you will be like God. So he tempted Eve with the same sin that he fell. And pride is really the mother of all sins, because it caused King Saul to be rejected by God and to lose his throne to David. This is why the sin of pride is so dangerous. Look at 1 Kings 15, 10 to 12. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I make Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and he was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. You see, that was Saul's downfall. Instead of glorifying God and putting God first by obeying God, he set up a monument for himself. Just like our twin tower. Never mind about that one. Section C. How Jesus rebukes Simon, the Pharisee, through a parable. Now, due to his ability to read the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee, Jesus proceeds to teach Simon a lesson about forgiveness in verses 41 to 47. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So Jesus came in because he knew that Simon was a self-righteous man. And he also entertained a contemptuous attitude toward those who have fallen into sexual sin. And so Jesus brought in this parable by telling the story of a moneylender with two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. One denarii is about one day's wage, okay, or salary. And then he says, when he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for him, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you are judged rightly. Okay? And then look at the next verse. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, you see, Jesus recognized her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. You see, the whole point here is this woman, because she was a very immoral woman and most likely a prostitute, she recognized that she had a lot of sin and guilt in her life. There's no need to go and tell her that you're a guilty sinner. I remember when I was on the Logos and we were doing prison ministry, we went to visit one jail in the Philippines where they have all these killers and murderers, you know. So the guy, the pastor who took us there, he said, hey, do you dare to go inside or not? He asked me and another person. I was also a bit fearful because, you know, you're going to go and meet all these killers and murderers inside this cell. There are about, I think, 10 of them inside one huge cell. So I don't know whether I went in, I can't remember, never mind. But the first guy I was talking to, I said, what do you do? I asked him. He said, I was working as a bus conductor, you know, in the Philippines. And then he said, then this man had an affair with my wife, so I killed him. You know, that's the first guy I met talk like that already. But you see, the whole point here is this man recognized that he had done something wrong. I can see that, you know, he's kind of, you know, remorseful and he was like, I mean, the guilt and the sin weigh heavily inside him. And so you don't have to go and tell these people in prison that they are guilty sinners. They know they are. What they're looking for is for forgiveness and hope. That's what they're looking for. But for people like us, we don't feel very guilty one. Because we have not really done anything seriously wrong. And so this was a situation of this woman sinner in this Luke chapter 7. That's why Jesus knows that. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And that's why you see this woman displayed so much affection. And she was even willing to anoint Jesus with this alabaster flask of ointment, which is equivalent to a year's wages, you know. Because she knew that Jesus was willing to forgive all her sins and remove her guilt as well. So this is a simple parable with the following points. Two debtors owing different sums of money to the money lender. The first one owed 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. It's not the sum, you see, okay, alone that is important here, okay? But secondly, both debtors were unable to settle the debt. That's what Jesus emphasized in this parable. Both of them could not pay back. They were so poor, okay? What's the spiritual implication from this parable, okay? Fallen human beings could not cancel out their own sins. Whether you sin little or whether you sin a lot, we cannot cancel out our own sins. That is one of the major emphases of this very simple parable of Jesus to Simon the Pharisee. And Simon the Pharisee provided the correct answer that the one with a larger debt should have far more love. He answered correctly. Now, having elicited a right response from Simon the Pharisee, Jesus moves on to illustrate how the woman sinner demonstrated her love for Jesus in verses 44 to 47. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So, you see, Jesus, he purposely, he was still speaking to Simon, but you see, he purposely snubbed Simon by turning his face away by now talking to the woman. He said, Simon, I have something to tell you, but he did not make a face-to-face contact with Simon. He purposely turned his face towards the woman. If you read the text carefully, he was snubbing him, you know. Okay, so Jesus draws a sharp contrast with how Simon the Pharisee had treated him, because he did not even extend the common courtesy of washing the feet of Jesus. In those days, because they wear sandals and they don't have paved roads, so your feet get dusty and dirty very quickly as you walk on paved roads. So it was a custom of that day that if the guests were to come into your house, you would ask your household slave to quickly wash the feet of your guests so that it is cooling and refreshing before you actually... And worse, they recline at the table, so your feet is sticking out like that, very smelly, like if you don't wash properly. Secondly, also in the Middle Eastern custom, they normally kiss each other on the cheek. Okay, you can see Arabs doing this as well. You know, when they meet each other, they hug and then they kiss, even man to man. So Simon also did not kiss Jesus on the cheek to welcome Jesus into his home. And then thirdly, failed to anoint the head of Jesus with perfume for invited guests. This is another thing they usually do. They dab a bit of perfume on the head so that the person smells nice before dinner. So why did this woman show such an effusive love for Jesus? Look at verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. This is the punchline that Jesus was driving home to Simon the Pharisee. Because this woman had experienced the complete forgiveness of her sins. This is why she demonstrated such an effusive love for Jesus. And then secondly, or B, she expressed her deep love for Jesus through her service to Jesus. So, what's the point I'm making here? It doesn't matter what serious sin that you and I may have fallen into in the past. It doesn't really matter to God. I mean, if you look at this woman's condition, she is in far worse shape than any of us here. Or even you're talking about modern day lesbians and homosexuals. Okay, they've fallen into very serious sin. But it doesn't really matter to God. If a person is willing to repent and really ask for God's forgiveness, God will forgive. And this is what exactly this woman experienced. So what's the bottom line? This woman sinner expressed her gratitude to Jesus through her willingness to serve Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, you know, I can challenge you, or please go and serve God. You know, the Sunday school also need teachers. Because every 6 months they have a change. So now Sister Lina said she doesn't have enough teachers. I can challenge you to, you know, serve God, to do this, to do that, okay? Or even for people who are going for cancer treatment, they also need drivers to sometimes, of course, they can take Uber and Grab, lah, but the personal touch is more important. Correct or not? And sometimes they also need food, nutritious food, okay? And if you are interested to offer your service, you tell my wife, lah, she will coordinate, lah, you know, to either drive these people to the hospital for treatment or either to provide food after the chemotherapy and all that. So I can tell you of all the needs that are around us. But you see, if service is not motivated by gratitude, we don't last very long. I know this because one time we were going to this particular house for cell group. This host opened the house every Friday night for years and years. And then other house, rotate lah, tiring lah. So rotate lah, you know, one week here, 1 week there. And I'm not saying anything wrong, rotation, please. I'm not commenting any cell group in this church. But what I'm saying is, rotation is also good because it gives others the privilege to offer or open up your home to others. So don't get me wrong, nothing commenting about rotation. But what I'm saying is that this particular lady can open her home for cell group weekly and for years. Why? Because they are basically motivated by gratitude for what Christ has done for her. So if you and I are going to serve God in any capacity, whether inside or outside the church, it has to be motivated by gratitude. So if you and I are grateful for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, then there should be some kind of action coming out from us. The action of service. Is that true of you and me? An even sacrificial action. So what's the application? Does gratitude motivate and propel us to offer our lives to serve God? This is the basis of Christian service. If it's not out of gratitude to Jesus, I also won't last in the pastoral ministry. I better tell you up front. It's not because I'm more spiritual, more dedicated, more sacrificial. It's nothing to do with all this. It's because of personal gratitude. Section D, the pronouncements of Jesus to this woman sinner. And so Jesus ends his speech by saying, comforting words to this woman sinner in verse 47, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. That means, I don't care what kind of life you live in the past, that even though you're a highly immoral woman, you could even be a prostitute, but your sins are all forgiven. Then, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Look at how Jesus ministered to this woman sinner. One, by forgiving all her sins. You see, in that culture, if you live a very immoral life or if you become a prostitute, you are really a social outcast. Nobody wants to come near to you. And you are living isolated, a very lonely existence. So this is a remarkable picture of unusual tenderness and compassion towards a woman who had been scorned and shunned by her own society. Now, Jesus' pronouncement of forgiveness provoked the dinner guests to question the identity of Jesus in verse 49. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Now, Dr. Zaki Naik is lately in the news again. Why? Because he was given permanent residence in Malaysia. And then he makes some derogatory remarks against the Hinduism, the religion. And so Hindraf and other MIC fellows are all very upset. So actually now they file a petition for the Malaysian government to revoke his permanent resident status in Malaysia. I think he has held it for about 5 years now. Okay. And I sometimes listen to this Dr. Zaki Naik's presentation in public. But if you want to find out further, you watch this David Woods. He's very good at rebutting this Dr. Zaki Naik. David Woods is the best. He's very good at rebutting. And now I don't watch Zaki Naik. It's a waste of time because this fellow is saying the same thing all over again. Dr. Zaki Naik in his YouTube videos where he talks about other religions or we engage in a debate with Christian pastors or theologians. In one of his talks, he pointed out in his debate with Christians that Jesus never made a direct claim to be God in the Gospels. So he said, how can Jesus be God when he himself has never made any claims? Okay? But I can tell you that this Dr. Zaki Naik is operating on what I call selective evidence. Why? Because here in Luke chapter 7, Jesus actually forgave the sins of this immoral woman. Now, can you tell me whether any human being can go and pronounce forgiveness of sins on another fellow human being? We can't. Because for the simple reason, all of us are guilty, sinners before God. Now, so forgiving human sins is God's prerogative. And so by his act of forgiving this immoral woman's sin, Jesus is, functioning as God. Even though he may not make a verbal or direct claim to be God. So through his functional way of doing things, he's showing that he's God. He can forgive sins on this earth. And then you also look at the second evidence from the Gospel of John. Jesus accepted the worship of doubting Thomas, who exclaimed, my Lord and my God, in John 20:28. Now, if Jesus is an ordinary human prophet or being, as what Dr. Zaki Naik claims, would he have accepted this kind of worship from doubting Thomas? So Zaki Naik's argument doesn't really make sense because he conveniently chose evidences that suit his arguments, but he completely ignores all these other evidences. So don't waste time watching him. Go and watch David Wood's rebuttal of this Zakeh Naik. And then not only forgiving all her sins, but also saving her soul. Your faith has saved you. Important note. Now, please note, it was not this woman's devoted acts of service which saved her soul from damnation. Rather, it was her faith in the promises of Jesus to forgive all her sins. Okay? That's why Jesus said, your faith has saved you, not because you have done all these good things for me, your devoted acts of service. And then at the same time, her faith led her to serve Jesus sacrificially. Now, brothers and sisters, let me say this. If you and I claim to have genuine faith, eventually, sooner or later, it must issue in acts of service. So has God implanted in your heart and my heart to offer our lives to serve God? And then thirdly, by giving her real peace, go in peace. Previously, this woman was a deeply troubled soul as she was afflicted with massive guilt due to her immoral lifestyle. But now, she has been totally set free from guilt by Jesus, who forgave all her sins. More than this, Jesus also brought peace into her life. So you see, the power of the gospel of Christ is not just forgiving all our sins and removing all our guilt, but also to implant peace in our hearts. This is the power of the gospel. And that's why you have a verse like in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, namely in the finished work of Christ on the cross, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I have genuine faith, not only it issues in devoted acts of service, but also you and I should be experiencing deep peace inside our hearts. So it's the application. Since God has imparted peace to each one of us, have you and I experienced this real peace in our hearts on a daily basis? Let me come to the conclusion. So who do you and I identify with in this story? If we think and behave like Simon the Pharisee, who is full of self-righteousness, then we will never enter the kingdom of God. Self-righteous people, God has no time for them. We must be like tax collector who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God will accept those people. Self-righteous people are all kept outside His kingdom. So do you and I identify with Simon the Pharisee, who is full of self-righteousness? Then we can never be in the kingdom of God, nor can we make it to heaven. Or are we like this unnamed woman sinner? You see, Luke purposely omitted her name because she wanted her to be a representative of all of us. Or are we like this unnamed woman sinner representing all of us who threw herself at the feet of Jesus to beg for mercy and forgiveness of her manifold sins? So whether you sin a little, whether you sin a lot, all of us cannot cancel out our own sins. So, who are you and I in this story. Shall we close in prayer? I just give you a few moments of silence, mainly for those who are still depending on good works or self-righteousness to make it to heaven. I pray and trust that this story in Luke 7 will help you to see things in a different light. And then you can come to God and say, God, I realize that I cannot make it through my own righteousness or through good works, but only through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And for those of us who are Christians, we need to examine our own attitude, because the sins of the Spirit are far more dangerous and devious than the sins of the flesh, especially pride and contempt. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are not even sure of how to gain acceptance with you, that your Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to them, that they cannot enter your kingdom by self-righteousness or by even obeying the law. And for those of us who have become Christians, we pray that you continue to cleanse our sinful attitude of pride, so much so that we can't reach out to people who have fallen into sin. Forgive us, cleanse us, fill us with a new and a right spirit. And help us also to express our gratitude to you by offering our lives to serve you. In Christ's name we pray.